good to see everybody again. I wonder if we could turn again to the book of 1 Peter. We were looking on Tuesday evening, just barely scratched the surface really on Tuesday, and I thought we'd carry on with it this evening and look at some more of the truths that the Spirit of God expresses to us here in these verses. Let's read over again. I remember hearing a fellow say one time that he felt the most important part of the message was the reading of God's Word. And that makes sense, doesn't it? We're here to hear what God has to say, and we trust that the Spirit will guide our comments, but it's important to see what the Word of God has to say. Let's read over again this first couple of sections of the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the sojourners scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory of man like the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and its flower falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that ye may grow by it, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We were thinking the other evening, we just actually really looked a little bit of an introduction to the book of 1 Peter, and First of all, this first section is divided into two parts. Actually, there are three parts. If we would have kept reading, we would have probably should have read to the end of verse 20 of chapter 2. And the first three sections here, Peter begins by talking about salvation, and then he talks about sanctification, and then he talks about service. That seems to be the breakdown of the first section of the book here. And, of course, the two sections that we read over this evening, the first section talking about salvation, and then after he has explained to us some of the wonderful things that God has done for us, then he begins to talk about our responsibility and that we are to be living holy lives, lives that are set apart in light of all the things that Christ has done for us, in light of who we are, Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the other thing that we talked about the other night was the general theme of the whole book, and that's really where we ended, wasn't it? And the theme of the book is suffering and then glory. And that's something that we as Christians, I think we have a difficult time accepting wholeheartedly today in our lives. The fact that God says if our lives are going to be of any value, if our lives are going to count for the Lord, if there's going to be some glory from our lives for the Lord, then it's going to cost us something. We think of a man like Moses. We look at him and we say, my, there was a man who gave his life over to the glory of God. He lived 120 years, and he was one of the greatest men of God that ever walked the face of the earth. And we say, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if at the end of my life I could be remembered as a man or a woman who accomplished many of the things that Moses accomplished? And we'd like to be perhaps like Moses was, but we read in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It cost something for Moses to be the man that Moses was, and it will cost us something too if we want our lives to count for the glory of God. We were looking at the very first verse of this book, verse chapter 1 and verse 1, and we saw the audience that this book was directed to the strangers or to the sojourners that were scattered. And we were thinking of the Christians that this book was addressed to. And imagine for just a moment that you were one of these early believers in the church. And there you were a Jewish individual, and you were under the domination of the Roman Empire, and it wasn't a very pleasant thing in those days to be a Jew. They were the most despised person on the face of the earth, in much the same way that they are viewed in today's world. It hasn't changed very much, the way that the world views God's chosen people, the Jews. And then, one day, through the work of the Holy Spirit of God, you put your faith in Christ. And then even your own countrymen began to persecute you. And some of the things that happened to these people, it almost causes us, I think, to bow our heads in shame to think of the suffering that some of these people went through. Many of them were scourged. I don't think we know what it meant to be scourged with the lash 39 times. Have their backs torn open by the cat of nine tails. It's recorded in the histories of the British Navy that there were many British seamen who, when they were flogged, died after 10 or 12 strokes from the lash because of the shock and the agony of going through it. And these early Christians were flogged, they were beaten, they had their possessions taken from them, they were forced to flee from where they lived, they lived in constant danger of losing their lives, and here they were scattered throughout the whole Roman Empire, suffering greatly because they had put their faith in Christ. And of course, although they may have felt lonely, they were never alone, were they? And God knew who they were. And God sent them a special letter to encourage them and to let them know that the suffering that they were going through was worth something, that it was going to bring something of value out of their lives. And so he sent his Spirit to inspire Peter to write this book and to encourage these dear saints who were scattered. And we read here all of the places where they were scattered. And you can imagine what a blessing it must have been when these people, as they were scattered for the name of Christ, received this letter and read it and were encouraged to find that God still was interested in them. And he hadn't forgotten about them. And you know, you may be here tonight Perhaps you're discouraged tonight. Closed off the other evening by mentioning that someone has said that if you'd like to preach to big crowds, preach to the brokenhearted. And as I go around and travel around and meet a few Christians and get a chance to know them a little better, I don't think there's hardly a single one that I haven't met that hasn't had some type of trial or difficulty of one sort or another. I don't really know too much about very many of you here tonight. But I'm assured of this, that the Spirit of God knows. And I don't know what difficulty you're facing tonight. Perhaps you're having financial difficulties. Many people are struggling to make ends meet. Perhaps there are health problems that you have. Not too certain about what the future holds, and you're concerned about various things that the doctors seem to have been finding. Maybe there's someone that you love that's going through health problems at this time. You're concerned perhaps that something serious may be wrong with them. I think one thing that's very common among God's people is problems in their family. It hardly seems today that there's a Christian home anywhere that isn't touched by some son or daughter or husband or wife or some individual in the family who's not away from God or perhaps unsaved altogether. And they've rebelled against God and they're out living in sin. They're destroying their lives, and their hearts beat for them. And perhaps you lie in your bed at night, and in the darkness the tears run down your cheeks. But you think about that son or that daughter who has departed from the Lord. It breaks our heart. And there are many trials that come into the Christian life, and I don't know what your state is tonight. But here's a little book that is written to people who are struggling with trials and struggling with difficulties, and we all do. There may be someone here tonight who's struggling especially this evening, and they haven't said a word to anyone. And as the prayer time went through this evening, you lifted up your heart in silent supplication to God. He would strengthen you and give you grace to face one more day. Well, let's read over tonight some of these things that God has to say to encourage our souls. You know, there are times of difficulty as Christians. There certainly are. But I do believe that we as Christians are the only people on the face of the earth who have a real reason to rejoice and to be glad. Well, the world is happy, aren't they? With the big lottery over in Florida this past weekend. And, what was it? Six people? Six winning numbers? And they're happy. Or they may not be happy even now. They were happy when they won, but now they're finding that they had all kinds of relatives that are crawling out of the woodwork, and they're not so happy anymore, and they're finding all these people that they owed money and they didn't even realize it to, and they're not so happy anymore. And that's the way the world is, up one minute and down the next. But we as Christians can stand at a graveside, can't we? And as James chapter 1 says, with the tears of grief rolling down our cheeks, we can have a heart full of joy. Because we know the Savior. We know that someday we will be with the Lord. And it's quite interesting that Peter, as he begins this book to encourage people who are going through suffering and through difficulties, that he starts by telling them and reminding them again about their great salvation, what God has done for them. And there's nothing that will pick us up more as believers than to think about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You know, we're going to spend all of eternity, I believe, and we're never going to grasp all of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You talk about lotteries. I remember a dear brother back home, and he went into the drugstore, the variety store, I don't know what it was, just a little corner store, and in Canada, just about every corner store sells lottery tickets too. And he was standing there in line or waiting at the counter, and the cashier was ringing up a few of his things. And all of a sudden, a woman burst in behind him and sort of shouldered her way to the front of the line. She said, "Am I too late? Am I too late?" And the shopkeeper looked at her and said, "Well, too late for what, madam?" And she said, "Am I too late to play the lottery for tonight?" And he said, "No, you still have time. And you can still fill out a card and get in on tonight's lottery." And so she paid her money and took out her card and began to fill in the numbers. And as she filled them in, she began to mutter to herself, "You know, I really don't care whether I win or not." She said, "All I really would like would be to meet just once someone who is really, really rich. My friend was standing there, paying for his purchases, and he said, "Well, madam, put it there." And he stuck out his hand, and she turned and looked at him with surprise and shook his hand sort of almost by reflex action, and she said to him, "You mean to say you're really rich? You don't look very rich." He said, "I'm really rich." He said, "In fact, madam," he said, "I'm so rich, did you know that I don't even know how much I have?" "Oh, my," she said. "Oh, what a wonderful lucky day this was," she said. "Now," she said, "how did you get your money? How did you get your wealth?" He said, "Well, I got it by inheritance." She said, "Oh, that was the easy way." He said, "Yes, it was easy for me, but it wasn't easy for my Heavenly Father. His son had to die for me to enter into my inheritance." And her face fell, and she said, "Oh, you're one of those, are you?" And that was the end of it. But isn't it true? We don't know how much we have, do we? The things that God has done for us. Sometimes I think of myself. I told you a little bit of my testimony the other night, and I think of the time when I kneeled down by an old rocking chair at home and put my faith in Christ, and I had no idea all of the things that God was doing for me at that very moment, and all of the wealth that I was entering into, all because of what Jesus Christ had done for me on Calvary's cross. And so Peter, to encourage the hearts of these dear saints, he begins to remind them of some of the things that God has done for them, and he talks about salvation and some of the great doctrines of salvation. But you know, it's interesting to notice here that he doesn't begin with the cross. I think that if I'd been writing this, that's where I would have begun. I would have went back to the beginning, and I would have said, "Now here, let's think of the cross a little bit." But Peter doesn't do that. Did you notice? He goes right to the very end. And instead of taking them to the cross, he takes them to the future. Instead of looking back, he looks ahead. And he says here in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." He takes them to the end. And you know, I don't think that there's anything more exciting or uplifting to talk about as Christians than the hope that is ours as believers. I remember going into a nursing home, the assembly that I fellowship with back home, has a ministry in nursing homes in the community where we live. And sometimes if I'm around, I get the opportunity, the privilege really, to go and speak to the old folk there. And I went into the nursing home, and there were a group of old folks sitting around there, and they all came in for the meeting. We sang some songs. And as I was sitting up at the front waiting for my time to come to speak, I looked out at those people who were sitting out there in their chairs waiting for me. And you know, some of them were shaking. They had Parkinson's disease. Some of them were held into their chairs by straps. Some of them, you could see, they weren't really doing too well physically or even mentally. And you know, I thought to myself, I could stand up and I could open up a briefcase and I could give every one of those people $1 million, and you know, it wouldn't have even made very much difference to them. It really wouldn't have. Not one bit. Cared less. And then I thought a little more, and I thought to myself, I wonder what an atheist would say if he came in to speak to these people today. Just hold on, everybody. Pretty soon you're going to die. That's the best thing you can hope for, is just to finish this wretched, miserable life. Well, I stood up that morning to speak, and I'll tell you what I spoke on. I spoke on our hope, the living hope. And what a thought to think of when all of life has faded away. To think that this life isn't all there is, but that just over the horizon, for everyone who has put their faith in Christ, there is a sure, certain hope that we will be forever with the Lord. When the message was finished, I took a little walk around, just introduced myself and chatted a bit with them, and I came to one dear old fellow, and he was crying. And the tears were streaming down his face, and he took both of his hands and put them on mine, And he shook my hand and he said, you know, it's not very nice being in here. And he said, you know, there's only one thing that keeps me going. And he says, that's the subject you were talking about this morning. And he said, I can hardly wait to be in heaven with the Lord. What an encouragement to think of a living hope that will be ours someday. You know, I like to use a little acrostics when I think of that word hope. The Bible speaks an awful lot about our hope, the blessed hope that lies before us. H-O-P-E, first of all, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, we read that it is to be a happy hope, a joyful hope. It says that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 5 and verse 2. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know, sometimes we meet one another and we say, well, how are you doing today? Oh, not too bad under the circumstances. You know, as Christians, I guess sometimes we get under the circumstances, but I wonder sometimes what we're doing under there. We should get out, you know, and rejoice. And when we're discouraged and despondent as Christians, do you know what it does? It saps the energy out of us. It's hard to be a Christian when we're discouraged all the time. You see, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And when we are rejoicing in the Lord, we're strong in the work of the Lord. And that's why Satan wants to discourage us all the time, because he knows the secret of that little verse. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And the first thing as we think of our hope and of the fact that we're going to be with the Lord someday, it ought to cause us to rejoice. It ought to be a happy hope. But then it also ought to be a hope that makes us obedient. In the very same chapter, Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, we read that hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. If we have a hope within us, we ought not to be ashamed to express that hope to others that we come in contact with. We ought to be obedient to the Lord and to tell others about the fact that someday we're going to be with the Lord. You know, we meet people and we can talk about our favorite ball team or politics or whatever happens to be going on, and it's as easy as anything to talk about it, isn't it? Why is it so hard sometimes to talk about the Lord and about heaven and the hope that is ours? General Booth, the man who founded the Salvation Army, said that he wished he could take his followers to hell for 1 hour. He said he believed if he did, that they would not stop to eat, sleep, or anything else until they fell over from exhaustion to warn people to avoid that dreadful place. And we have a blessed hope. A hope that causes us to rejoice, that we will be forever with the Lord, and those who have not put their trust in Christ, the Bible describes them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as having no hope. And we are the ones who ought not to be ashamed of our hope, but to tell others about it, and to let them know how wonderful it is to be a believer, and to know that when this life ends, we shall be forever in the presence of the Lord. And then, of course, we read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 that it is a purifying hope. John says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. There was many a time that I was avoiding trouble because I was a little nervous about when my father was going to show up. My parents would go away on vacation, you know, sometimes, and you better be careful when you drop by the apartment here, because you might find the same thing happening. But, you know, after they were gone and I was getting ready for bed, you know, you didn't really have to worry about hanging things up, you know. Mom wasn't around, so you just kind of tossed it on the floor with the rest of them and be there handy for you to pick it up the next morning. And dishes, what was the use to washing dishes every day? I mean, you may as well let them stack up until it was worthwhile putting some soap and some hot water in the sink and on, and why bother to vacuum? I mean, we're just going to get it dirty again some other time, and don't worry about anything, let it all stack up. But I'll tell you, when it came time that Mom and Dad were going to be home, you saw quite a buzz of activity around our house. I always like to invite a few friends in, too, just in case they wanted to help out a little bit. And I get things cleaned up, and quite often I clean it up 2 or 3 days early because I could never trust my father to come home when he said. He'd get the itch to come home, and he might show up at any time. And they didn't want to be ashamed of the place when they walked in. And that's what 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 is talking about. Hope, and everyone who hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Would we want the Lord to come back and find us thinking a thought that that he would disapprove of? Would we want him to come back and find us in a place where he wouldn't be comfortable? Would we want him to come back and sit down on the couch with us and watch on the television what we're watching right at that very moment? Would we like him to come back and hear the last sentence that came out of our mouth as we were angry and said something we shouldn't have said? You know, it very well could happen. Just shortly before that verse, in 1 John 3:3, there's another verse that says that we might not be ashamed before him at his coming. We don't want to be ashamed when our Lord comes. And then finally, the last thing about hope, it's a happy hope, an obedient hope, a purifying hope. It's an encouraging hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18, as the Apostle Paul goes through all of the wonderful things of the rapture and that we'll be forever with the Lord, he says, and encourage one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. When we meet someone who's a little discouraged, a brother or sister who needs to be encouraged, there's a wonderful subject to encourage them with. The blessed hope that is ours. It is an encouraging hope, a comforting hope. Have you thought about our hope in any great detail? You know, there are some things in the Bible that I think we know everything about them, don't we? And it's pretty interesting. When you do a little study on the Bible, you begin to find out not how much you knew, but how much you didn't know about a certain thing. But I love to think about the hope that is ours. There's three things I'd like to present to you about the hope tonight. Boy, pull the plug on that one. Three things about our hope that I think are most encouraging to think about. First of all, I'd like you to think for just a moment tonight of the tremendous riches of our hope. Do you know where we're going as believers? I love to read back there in the latter chapters of the book of Revelation, particularly Revelation 21, where we have a description of the absolute wealth and riches of the hope that we are going to. You know, the Bible says that heaven is going to have a capital city. And that capital city is the New Jerusalem. And the New Jerusalem is going to be 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high. A cube 1,500 miles square. About the size of India. You're trying to judge it against something. And the scripture says that that city is going to be made out of gold so pure, you'll be able to see through it. A 1,500-mile cube city. Now, that's just the capital city. And God says, I'm going to build a wall around my city, 150 feet high and 1,500 miles square. And you know, if you've got someone that you love, men, I guess it's mainly men who do this. But if you've got someone that you love, you know, you think of yourself, well, I guess maybe I'll go down to the jewelry store and I'll get her something to show her how much I love her. So you walk into the jewelry store and you'd say, I'd like to buy a ring, a diamond ring. Very good, sir. And, so they lead you over to the display case, and there's one there, a big rock of a thing about half the size of your little fingernail, and you point down at that and it's pretty well blinds you, and you say, that's the one that I want right there. And he says, oh, fine choice, sir. Very good, very fine, sir. And he says, he picks it up and he rolls it over and he says, that will be $35,000. And you think to yourself, well, I was hoping on a place to live too after we got started. So you think, well, maybe I'll just move down the list a little bit. And so you go down a little further and a little further, and you keep working your way down and working your way down. You're almost out in the street as you're getting further And then you come to a display case where they give you a magnifying glass, too. And you look down, and there, sure enough, right on the very end, there's a little thing. And if you squint your eyes and get the biggest magnifying glass they've got, there's a little speck of a diamond on top of a little band of gold there. And it's just within your budget. And you buy it and take it home and say, "My, I sure hope she appreciates how much I love her with this diamond that I've got for her." And she says, "There's just some diamond dust on there. That's the best you could do?" I don't know how it goes. Jewels are the most precious things known to mankind, aren't they? Worth thousands of dollars. And indeed, you could spend thousands of dollars for just a tiny little pebble of a diamond. But think now again of God's capital city. He says, "I'm going to build a wall around this city, 150 feet high, 1,500 miles square." And he says, "What will I make my wall out of?" He says, "I will make it out of 12 layers of the most precious jewels known to mankind." Imagine it. 150 feet high, 1,500 miles square, studded with the most precious jewels known to man. He says, "I'll put 12 gates in my city, and every gate will be one solid pearl. And I'll put an archangel as the porter at every gate." In the middle of the city is God's throne. Out of the throne bubbles a crystal clear river of life, and it flows down the boulevards of heaven. And on each side of the river there grow the trees of life. And the light of the glory of the Lamb of God radiates out of that glorious place. And I'm sure some of you maybe have visited Niagara Falls, and you've waited around in the dark to see the lights light up on the falls. You know, Niagara Falls is pretty spectacular with all those colored lights radiating through all the mist and the water spraying up. But you know, Niagara Falls is going to look like a flashlight compared to what glory is going to be like. And the Lord says in John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Do you know where you're going tonight? My, my, my. What a hope is ours. But you know, that's just a fraction of the hope. That's really not the important part of the hope, is it? There's more to the hope than that. There's the riches of the hope, and then there's the revelation of the hope. If you turn back just a page or two to Hebrews chapter 11, there was something here that always used to strike me as I read this passage over. Hebrews 11 in verse 32, the great faith chapter of the Scripture. And in verse 32, the writer of the Hebrews just almost begins to overflow with the tremendous triumphs of some of these great men and women of God from the Old Testament. In verse 32 he says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tested, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." Now we read those early verses and your heart just starts to beat fast, doesn't it? Oh my, that's the Christian life I want to live, we say. We read through all the things that these men and women did. They subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and on and on and on. And we get all excited about these things, and all of a sudden, two words change the tone of the whole chapter, don't they? And others. Well, there were others. There were others who didn't quite have all of these glorious things happen to them. There were others, it says, and they were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tortured. And I have one word written on the margin of my Bible here. It's just a three-letter word. It's the word why. Have you ever asked that? I'm sure you have. Why? We lie in our beds at night. Why? Why did this have to happen? This turn of events, this tragedy, that sorrow, our heart is broken and we cry out to God and we say, why? I do believe that one of the blessed things of the hope that is ours is that when we get to glory, that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is going to speak to each one of us, and He is going to explain to us the reason why. And I believe when He shows us and reveals to us why things had to be the way that they were in our lives, I believe we'll fall on our face and worship Him for the way that He led and guided in our lives. We can't see the beginning from the end. We don't know exactly what God is doing in our life, do we? Perhaps we're like Jacob, as I mentioned the other night, and we say, all these things are against me, and he didn't even realize that all those things were working for him. And the Lord brings things into our lives to cast us upon Him, to make us more like His Son, and someday we'll know the reason why. But right now, we can be sure that He loves us, and that anything that is happening to us has gone through His own heart, first of all, and that He's doing it and allowing it for our own good. I'd like to read a little poem. I'm sure you've read it before. My life is but a weaving between the Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times He weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget He sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the skillful weaver's hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern He has planned. And our responsibility is to respond as Job responded. And he said, though He would slay me, yet will I trust Him. What a day that's going to be when we see the revelation of the hope. There's one more thing about the hope, though. And it is the Christ of the hope. It's going to be a marvelous thing to see heaven and all the riches and glories of heaven and the New Jerusalem. I believe that if we weren't given a new body and a new mind, we would almost probably explode from the things that God is going to reveal to us. And it's going to be a tremendous thing when God reveals to us the reason why in our lives. But certainly the greatest thing about heaven will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be with Him. And to enjoy an eternal relationship with Him. And Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7 says that in the ages to come, He might show forth the exceeding riches of His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I sometimes go off and travel, and all of a sudden it's time to go home. And I pack my bags for the last time, put everything in. Most of it's all dirty by then. Shove it all in. Put it in the car and drive down the freeway, and then I get to Buffalo at Fort Erie. And I drive there and go over the bridge, and right on top of the Peace Bridge, there's a spot where there's two flags, the American flag on one side and the Canadian flag on the other. I don't think it ever fails that when I go past that spot that my heart just gives a little jump that I'm back home in Canada. I go down the far side and go down to the gates and talk about getting back in, and usually they're very friendly, and welcome back home, they'll say. And I drive onto the Queen Elizabeth Highway and drive up through Niagara Falls at St. Catharines and Hamilton and pull up onto the highway, a little two-lane highway now that leads to my house. And I get up past the last city, Guelph, on my way up to where I live, and all of a sudden it all drops from being urban to rural, and there's cows and chickens and everything else out in the field, and I see all the green fields. I drive a little further and a little further, and all of a sudden I pull over this little rise, and there's the house. And I pull into the yard, and you know, I don't walk in and open up the car and get out and start to rub the trunks of the maple trees and say, oh, these are beautiful trees. I sure miss them. And then I go inside, you know, and I kind of take a long glance at the wallpaper on the hallway there. I always miss that wallpaper. And then I go down to the room downstairs and take a look at the furniture down there and that nice glass table we have and the desk with the nice phone sitting on the corner. And then I go back and jump on my bed a couple times. You know, I don't do that at all. And although I'm very excited, you know something that almost breaks your heart when you go home like that? It's when I walk in the door and I say, hey, anybody home? And there's no answer. I may as well be back down in the United States. Because all that place is just a house. What makes it a home is the people who are there. And heaven would just be a dwelling place. It would just be a house if it were not for the fact that my Savior will be there. And that's what makes it a home. And He's going to be there. And all the precious loved ones who've gone on before. And what a reunion that's going to be. But I would say with Fanny Crosby, and I'm sure we would all say, I long to see my Savior, first of all. And for all of eternity, we'll seek to get to know Him better. Relationships are the best part of our lives here anyways, aren't they? Well, there's lots of things that make us happy for a while, but I think the thing that gives us the most satisfaction is friendships and relationships with others, with our family, with our friends. That's what makes life full. That's what makes life worth living. And what is it going to be like to spend all of eternity with someone who loved us more than we'll ever be able to imagine? That is, I believe, the Christ of the hope. What a hope is ours. It's no wonder that Peter started off with a living hope. Alive. Why did he call it alive? It's because I think he thought about the paramount blessing of the hope, and that was a living Savior. We're going to see a living Lord. A living Savior. Jesus Christ. The one who loved us. And gave Himself for us. What a day that's going to be. No matter how dark the trial, boy, a hope will sure encourage your soul, won't it? I'm sorry that our time is gone and more than gone. And may the Lord forgive me. And you too for going a little bit over time tonight. Really appreciate your forbearance. But may the Lord encourage our hearts and may think about our hope and not be ashamed. But express it to others, because you know the shout could come tonight, and we could be with the Lord before our heads touch the pillow tonight. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy kindness to us. Bless these few thoughts to our souls. We ask, Lord, that in some small measure we might live lives that are worthy of all the things that Thy Son has done for us. We love Him, our Father, and we look forward to being forever with the Lord in that wonderful place, heaven, our Father's house, our home, Father, for all eternity. Bless us, our Father, tonight as we part. We ask, Lord, that Thou help us to carry on for Thee, to live for Thee, holy, to keep our eyes on our living home, to recognize that that's what really matters, that this life is only a brief time that we're just passing through. Lord, help us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and to be filled with joy, considering all the things that He has done for us. Bless us, we pray, our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.